Hello everybody, it's Minister 23 back in our video. In this video, I will preach the gospel entirely from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, so not from the New Testament whatsoever. And this is to show that the message is unified, that what the Bible says in the Old Testament about salvation and what the Bible says in the New Testament about salvation is the exact same thing. It's the same merciful God in both Testaments. And this, the purpose of this video is to show people out there, possibly who aren't saved, possibly who are of the Jewish faith, who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, to show them that what the Old Testament predicts, what it says in the Tanakh, predicts exactly what happened in the New Testament with Christ. That the message of salvation, that the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah is taught clearly in the Old Testament. And it's also to show those people out there who might be mixed up in false doctrines such as dispensationalism, who might believe that there's been different ways that God has given salvation to people throughout the ages, to show them that no, it's always been by grace through faith, and that the same message of the gospel has always been through Jesus Christ alone. But it's the only difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that in the Old Testament, people looked forward to Christ. Nowadays, in the New Testament, we look back on what Jesus Christ has already done. The information has already been revealed. The prophecies have been fulfilled. So without further ado, I'm going to begin this preaching. So the first point that the Bible makes is that everybody is a sinner. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near." And then in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So the Old Testament repeatedly declares that everybody is a sinner. Everybody has failed to do God's commands perfectly. We all are not justified. All of our righteousnesses mean nothing because of the iniquities which we have done. It's taken us away. It's like the wind. And because of this sin, we deserve death. It says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And then in Deuteronomy 24, 16, it says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So because everybody is a sinner, everybody deserves death. That is the punishment for sin. We see in the Torah that there are specific punishments given by earthly governments, which they are to execute upon people who disobey the law of Moses. Now, everybody has, unfortunately, broken the law of Moses in some way, shape, or form, whether it's a small commandment or even some greater commandment which deserves a death penalty on earth. But God gave a system, sacrifices in the Torah to atone for our sins, specifically in the book of Leviticus. It says in Leviticus 4:35, just as an example, "And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him." However, even though God originally gave this way of atoning for our sins through animal sacrifices, God eventually got tired of this because of the continued sin of Israel. So in Exodus chapter 19, Israel made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai, swearing that they would do the commandments and obey the covenant which God would give to them. They failed, however. Not only did they fail, but they used the sacrifices as an excuse to continue in their sin. It says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13 to 20, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. So these people, the Israelites, who made a covenant with God, who swore that they would obey his commandments, they are so wicked, they were so disobedient to God's commands, that God just completely removed them from the land, because his covenant was conditional upon the fact that they would obey his commands. Now, the fact that the animal sacrifices didn't really mean anything to God after a while is evident in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, where it says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of ram or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them." So there gets to a point where they're offering so many sacrifices that God is just saying he's weary of it, he's tired of it, he doesn't want it, that to happen anymore. He's even calling it iniquity, he's calling it abomination, because they're using these things as an excuse to continue in their sin. But God doesn't allow sin. God will not allow these animal sacrifices to atone for their sin. But luckily, thankfully, in the Old Testament, there's also a prophecy that shows us that God will make another covenant, not like the Sinai covenant, which will replace the Sinai covenant. It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man every more his every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So, even though we've all broken God's commands, we've all broken God's covenant, everybody has sinned, and the soul that sinneth shall die, God is promising that he will forgive their iniquity, and he will remember our sin no more through this new covenant. Now, a similar prophecy is also given in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 26 to 28. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is an affirmative statement. He is saying, definitely, this is going to happen. I will be your God. So, this is the new covenant which comes in the future to the time of Israel, which is promised to Israel, that God will forgive their iniquity, and they will receive the Spirit of God, and will be the people of God. Now, how is this done? This is also revealed in the Old Testament. In a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, it says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." And then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the name Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. So God is promising that a virgin will give birth to a baby, which is also known as God with us. Now, how does that make any sense? How will God be with us? And as it says in Isaiah 35, how will God come to us and save us? Well, the fact of the matter is that God is actually multiple persons, or even though there's one God, as it declares in Deuteronomy 32:39, as it says in Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 45, There is only one God, but that God is not just the Father who you cannot see. Now, God also has a Son. It declares this very clearly in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then in the same Psalm, in verse 12, it says, Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So, the Bible's declaring that the Lord himself has a Son who is so important that it says, Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, this is written by David, who is declaring that the Lord God, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, which is implying that there is another entity, there is another person that is above David, but which is not specifically the Lord Jehovah. Now it says in Psalm 45, verse 6 to 7, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So in verse 6, we see that it starts out by identifying the subject who is being spoken to as God. Then it says, Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, there are multiple persons being identified. It's saying that God himself has a God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we see this in all throughout the Old Testament. We see certain appearances of God which can only be explained by this clear truth. Because in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God says to Moses, No man can't see my face and live. And yet earlier in the chapter in Exodus 33, in verse 11, it says that Moses spoke to God face to face. Now, if no man can see God's face and live, how could Moses speak to God face to face? The answer is because there's more than one person in the Godhead. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with an angel, or a man, who appears to him. And the man names him Israel, which means wrestle or struggle with God. And then, after the man leaves, Jacob names the place Peniel because he says that I have seen the face of God and have lived. So he sees this man, this person who's described as a man, and yet he declares that he's seen the face of God. The same thing happens in Judges chapter 13 with Manoah, the father of Samson, whom the angel of the Lord appears to. The angel of the Lord appears to him, and he knew who he saw. It says that Manoah became aware that this was an angel of the Lord. In the very next verse, it says that he also fears that he's going to die because he has seen God. So there's an identification of the angel of the Lord with God, of this appearance of a man, of a person in human form who is called God. Now we see also in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 to verse 30, it says, this is a description which is very profound, which again shows that there is more than one person that makes up the singular God. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So this prophecy, if you take it in the context at the beginning of this discussion in Proverbs chapter 8, he says that by me kings reign, which is exactly what it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 of God. And at the end of the chapter in Proverbs 8, he talks about how people who sin are transgressing against him. So this is clearly identified as God, but God is saying that he was with the Lord at the beginning, thus implying that there's not only just one person who make up this Godhead. And we see this also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, and and Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, where God speaks in plural pronouns. It says, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then we see appearances, again, of a figure which is identified as God in Isaiah chapter 6, in Ezekiel chapter 1, and in Daniel chapter 10, where these prophets see the Lord. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, that he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, that I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And the seraphim surround him, and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is Yehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So they are declaring that the person sitting on the throne is God himself, and yet Isaiah can see him, despite the fact that God declared, "No man can see my face and live," because that was only one person of the Godhead. There is another one who was at the beginning with God, as it says in Proverbs chapter 8, and who has appeared as the image of God and as the likeness of God in certain passages, such as in Judges 13, Genesis 32, and Ezekiel 1. So, this is the mystery of how God will come down as he promised in Isaiah 35, and how God will save us, and how also God will be with us as it promised in Isaiah 7:14. Now, here's something we need to understand about salvation and about our blood being atoned for. We know that the animal sacrifices don't mean anything anymore, but God promised a new covenant to come to us, which would save us from our sins, which would result in our iniquities and our sins being forgiven. Now, it says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So the only way that we can have our sins forgiven, as it promises in Jeremiah chapter 31, the only way that we can have our iniquities forgiven is by the shedding of blood. We are saved by our sins through this atonement. Now, the Old Testament also prophesies that there is going to be an atonement, that there is going to be a sacrifice of a figure who will save us from our sins. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 53, which is 12 verses long, and it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So over and over again in this prophecy of Isaiah 53, we see that this figure, who is called his righteous servant, in verses it says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." This righteous servant of God justifies by having and bearing the iniquity of the people. So he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and it says he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So this is somebody who was injured, who died. It says that it teaches here that he will die and he will be wounded. He will be a sacrifice, an offering for sin. It says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin." So this person is our sacrifice. Remember in Leviticus 17, it says that For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now this person, this servant, righteous servant of God, is smitten of God, is numbered with the transgressors. He dies, and by his death, through his death, we receive atonement. We receive a forgiveness of sins. He died because of our transgressions as an offering. Now this is clearly a person. This is not an animal. So this person has his shed blood for us in place of the animal sacrifices, which God said he didn't want anymore. Now we see another similar prophecy in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1 to 18. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trust in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, they trust in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproached of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among me and cast lots upon my vesture. So we see a very similar passage to what happens in Isaiah 53. First of all, it says in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despised in the people. That's very similar to what it says in Isaiah 53, where it says he is despised and rejected of men. Not only that, but we see more detail about how this figure, this righteous servant in Isaiah 53, is killed. It says that he was pierced through the hands and the feet, and also other details about this death of his is that his tongue cleaveth to his jaws. He's been brought to the dust of death. He's poured out like water. His bones are out of joint. Now, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we see who this is. It says that his hands and his feet have been pierced. Now, who has been pierced? Well, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And if you look at the context of Zechariah 12, it is the Lord speaking. So the Lord is saying that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's very similar to what it says in Psalm 22, where it says, they pierce my hands and my feet, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So we see a very similar description that this person who is being put to death, who is being attacked, he has his hands and his feet pierced, and he is being compassed about, people are looking on him, but God declares in Zechariah chapter 12 that he is the one who is going to be pierced, he is the one who people will look upon. Now, important thing we need to understand about this figure who dies for our sins, who numbers with the transgressors and makes intercession for the transgressors, who makes an atonement for our sin through his blood, through his death. This person is not permanently dead. As it says in Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And in the prophecy of Isaiah itself, in the previous chapter, it says in Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15, just before it gives this prophecy, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Remember, in Isaiah 53, it talks about the righteous servant that justifies many. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. So here in Isaiah 52, it's promising that the servant, which it talks about in the next chapter, who dies for the justification of many, he is eventually exalted and extolled. It says that his visage was so marred. So this is talking about his death, the fact that he's bruised, the fact that he is, the fact that he's pierced, the fact that he is wounded, as it says in Isaiah 53. He's wounded, he's pierced, he's injured, he is so marred that he goes into death, but eventually he becomes exalted, he becomes extolled. Now in Isaiah 53 verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." So after his soul becomes an offering for sin, after he is sacrificed, after he dies by this punishment, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So even though he dies with this punishment, even though he dies by being wounded, it says he shall prolong his days, meaning that he raises again. Just like God promised that his Holy One will not see corruption, that his Holy One will not be left in hell, but rather the servant which dies, who is identified with God himself in Zechariah 12, will prolong his days, and he will be exalted. He will not remain in this state of death. As promised us in Psalm 110 as well, verse 1 to 5, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." So it's talking about the Lord of David, who himself is sitting at the right hand of God, of Yehovah, who has been exalted and who will unleash wrath himself. So we see a story developing here that people deserve death for their sins, that people have sinned against God, that everybody has broken the covenant which God delivered unto the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And as a result of that, they continued to do their sacrifices. God rejected their sacrifices and promised that he would give a new covenant in the future, which would result in the iniquity and the sin being remembered no more. Now, then he promised that he will come down to earth to save us. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12, it talks about the fact that his servant, God's servant, will be stricken, he will be bruised, he will be tortured, he will be bruised, he will be wounded and killed. It says he will be an offering for sin. The righteous servant will justify many. So this servant of God, this Lord who sits at the right hand of God, will justify many through his death. So even though we all deserve death for our sin, God has given us a sacrifice, an offering, who will die, or who did die, for our sins. And this is what the Bible teaches, what the Bible prophesies. Now, how do we receive this salvation? Now that this figure, this servant of God, who is the Lord himself, is exalted, now that he's been raised from the dead, how are we justified? What do we do at that point? It says that he justifies many. So his blood was shed for the atonement of sins by being pierced, by dying on the cross. Now how are we justified? Well, it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, this is talking about this Son of God. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So, we see that there's this figure who is the Lord of David, but who is not Yehovah himself, but who sits at the right hand of God. We see it's a lesser figure, but who is still called God himself. He is identified as the Son of God. This is the Son of God who sits at the right hand of God. He is the servant of God, and he is the Lord of David. It also says that blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm chapter 32, verse 10 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Psalm 55, verse 16 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Psalm chapter 86, verse 2 to 5, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And then in Psalm 107, verse 1 to 28, it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses." So what do we see throughout the Old Testament, the book of Genesis and the book of Psalms? We see that God is promising that people who trust in him, people who trust in God, people who call upon the name of the Lord, people who cry out in their distress, people who are transgressors, people who are sinners, if they will cry unto the Lord, God will save them from their distresses. God will have mercy on him for crying and crying out and trusting in the Lord. So, even though we are sinners, even though we deserve death, God has given a way for us to escape the punishment which he has given us by calling upon the name of the Lord. And this is done because he sent his righteous servant to justify us, to have his blood shed by being pierced for the transgressors, for the intercession of our transgressions. Now, not only this, but we need to understand that once we call upon the name of the Lord, once we put our trust in God, we enter into the new covenant with God. Our sins are forgiven, as it says in Jeremiah 31, "I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more." So God isn't going to just turn back on this covenant. This is an everlasting covenant. Once he forgives you of your sin is gone forever. It's washed away. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You're saved for eternity. As it says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So God is promising to his people that he won't forsake them, that he won't fail thee, that he won't turn away from thee. He says that he is with us. So if we actually put our trust in God, if we put our trust in the atonement which God has made, then we will be eternally saved. Our sins will be eternally forgiven. And as a result of this, if we turn to God, if we believe on God and we put our trust in him, we will be raised from the dead when the time of the resurrection comes. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, but also in Hosea chapter 5 and 6, it says something specific. It says in verse 15 of Hosea 5, of Hosea 5, and then verse 1 to 2 of Hosea 6, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." So God is promising that he will return to his place, which implies that he was away from his place. So God, remember, as it says in Isaiah 35, God will come down to save us. Now he's saying, "I will go into their place till they acknowledge their offense, till they acknowledge that they're sinners, that they need a savior." and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. And then in Hosea chapter 6 it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up that we shall live in his sight. So these people are, this prophecy is for people who come and return unto the Lord, who return unto the person, the Lord, who came down and who returned into his place until people acknowledge their offenses. Now they're acknowledging their offenses, they're returning to the Lord, they are trusting in God, and because of that, they know that they will be raised up in the last day. They will be raised up so that they live in his sight. So the resurrection is promised also by our sins being forgiven. Now this is also pictured in the Old Testament as well. There aren't specific verses which illustrate this clearly, but these are pictures, these are foreshadowings of things which will happen. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 2, we see the story of God testing Abraham to see whether or not he's going to sacrifice his son Isaac. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Then it says in verse 7-8, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 10 to 13 says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So we see this as a picture of what is described in the prophecy of the Old Testament, that God requires an offering for our sins. He requires a sacrifice. But in place of us as human beings, God provides a lamb himself for the offering as a substitute. That's exactly what happened in Isaiah 53. His righteous servant, who is identified as God himself, came down in order to be wounded for our transgressions, in order to justify many through his sacrifice, through his offering of his body. Now it's also prophesied, it's also pictured in the story of Passover. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 to 13, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Remember, it talks about how God himself will, or it said, Abraham said in verse 8 of Genesis 22, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. So here we see, talking about the Passover, it says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it with in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then it says in Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now remember, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So it's the blood. Blood is what makes atonement. Now here, the blood of this lamb without blemish, is put on the lintels, and as a result of that, God does not judge the people. Instead, he passes over them, and he only judges the Egyptians. Now, in Jeremiah 31, remember, it says, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more." The Passover is a picture of this, by having God pass over their households because of the blood of the Lamb. They have the blood of the Lamb, and therefore they are not judged, they're not destroyed by God. This is a picture of exactly what Genesis 22 is talking about, and what Isaiah 53 is talking about. The fact that God provides himself a lamb for an offering for the atonement for our sins, so that we can be justified by putting our trust in him. That's the gospel. And we see that this was already fulfilled. This is not something that's going to take place in the future. This is not something we have to worry about and look for, because this took place in the first century with a man called Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised Messiah in the Old Testament. He was God in the flesh who came down and who died on the cross in atonement for our sins. He was raised from the dead 3 days later. He was exalted to sit on the right hand of God. And now, by putting our trust in him, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Savior, God forgives us of our sins, and he promises that on the last day when Jesus Christ returns, he will raise us up. This is exactly what the Old Testament teaches. It's the same gospel. Now, people out there who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are Jews, who only believe in the Old Testament, or who don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you need to get saved, and you need to understand that this has already taken place. This has already been fulfilled. The Bible is so clear about the New Covenant and the nature of the New Covenant. The fact that God's righteous servant, God himself, came down to be pierced for us. He was pierced so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven of our iniquities and forgiven of our sins. And that has already taken place. The blood is shed on the cross. The blood has forgiven us. And all we need to do is accept him as our Savior, and then God will pass over us. Because Jesus was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, just like the perfect Lamb of God without blemish in the Passover. As a result of the blood of Jesus, if we have the blood of Jesus, wash away our sins, God will pass over us. He will not judge us. We will not come into condemnation, as it promises in Deuteronomy 31 and Isaiah 41, that God will not forsake us. He will never leave us. Our sins are forgiven. So, wow, that was a long video. So, thank you, buddy, for watching, and goodbye. If you have any questions, feel free to ask, and goodbye.